Good morning, everyone. Don't sound so excited to see me, Tyler. It is great to be back with you. If you hadn't already heard, the week before Christmas, COVID came into our household, so we haven't been here for a couple weeks, but we are fully recovered, we're healthy, and we're really excited to be out into the real world again, and excited to be with you guys here this morning. And by God's grace, those over the past couple weeks here, there's been a handful of people from Elmwood who have got COVID, and they're all on the mend, and they're all doing well, and I think they're all outside of their mandated quarantine period. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for the support that you all have offered to our family, as well as to those other people in our church family who have contracted COVID. Before we get into the text this morning, I want to just give you, as I promised in the email we sent out this week, I want to give you just a very brief financial update. And just let you know about where we stand at the end of this year. So the Be Rich stewardship drive that we did at the end of this year, we asked for you all to raise $18,500. And what we actually raised was $24,522. So thank you. That is that's incredible. But it gets better. Our general budget for the year was $232,779. That's what we budgeted for this year. What we actually brought in for the year was $236,984. So we went $4,000 over what our expenses or what our budget was. Our expenses, because of the COVID outbreak at the beginning of the year and because of how little we used the building, our expenses are $11,000 behind our budget. So that leaves us with an excess of about $15,000 at the end of this year. So one thing to notice is that $24,000 for the Be Rich that we raised and the almost $22,000 that we raised to cover the fire alarm system are not included in that 236 number that you see there. So the total amount of money that Elmwood raised in the year 2020 was $282,916. Yes. I'm looking at these numbers and I'm like, I don't know how these add up, but I'm not going to ask too many questions. All I know is the Lord is providing for us. So praise God and thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity to what God is doing here. So with that, let me pray for us and then let's look at our text for this morning. Lord, thank you for the abundant generosity that you have poured out on us as a church family. Lord, thank you for those who call this church home, who have faithfully and sacrificially and generously given to the work of ministry here. Lord, thank you for the ways that you have exceeded, greatly exceeded the needs that we have this year. Lord, we ask that as we ponder that and reflect on that, that you would cause us to be filled with thankfulness. And that would stir us to increase generosity and increase giving in the years ahead. So Lord, thank you for the generosity that you have shown us. Thank you for the generosity that you have shown us through giving us your word. It is indeed a treasure. And so Lord, we ask that you would help us to see Jesus clearly this morning and that we would treasure your word and that we would treasure your son Jesus. We ask it in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, we are continuing the series that we began at the beginning of last fall, looking at Jesus' most famous teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And we took a little bit of a break for the season of Advent, those weeks leading up to Christmas, and now we are back at it, and the plan is that we will finish the Sermon on the Mount on January 31st. So we're sort of entering into the home stretch here. And as we've gone throughout this message series, what we've seen is Jesus has been laying out for us the counterintuitive value system of God's kingdom. He's been showing us the counterintuitive and even somewhat surprising source of where true abundance and flourishing actually comes from. It comes from living in line with, having our lives in alignment with the value system of God's kingdom. And so we've seen the ways that Jesus has taught us that the ways that when these values of God's kingdom, when they begin to characterize our lives, it changes the way that we relate to, changes the way we relate to God. It changes the way that we relate to other people around us. And it changes the way, as we're going to see this morning and next week, it changes the way that we relate to money and possessions. Now, I think there's a couple different reasons why this subject of money and possessions is an important subject for us to think about. The first is that if you look at the teaching of Jesus that's recorded in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about 20% of everything that is recorded coming out of the mouth of Jesus has to do with the subject of money or possessions or stewardship or generosity. So clearly, by spending 25% of his time talking about this, we can just sort of gather that this is a very, very important thing for us as Jesus' followers to be thinking about. Now, think about this, that Jesus was not even at that time speaking primarily to an audience who lived in a consumeristic culture. We live in a consumeristic culture where on a regular basis we're inundated. We're surrounded by messages that say everything that is wrong with your life can be fixed by our product. It can be fixed by our service. It can be fixed by something that you can get. If you want a life of happiness, if you want a life of abundance and flourishing, you just have to surround yourself with the right possessions, with the right materials, and then you'll be happy. So that's the culture we live in. And so how much more important is it for us who live in that kind of an environment to hear Jesus' teaching on money and possessions and how we relate to them? But the other reason why I think it's important for us to think about this, especially right now, is that we're fresh off of Christmas, right? We're fresh off of the time of the year where people spend exorbitant amounts of money purchasing material possessions and presents for one another. And most of you who sit in this room, you got some material possession. You got some present for Christmas this year. And so it's good for us during this season when there's been so much attention on gifts and material possessions, it's just good for us to think about material possessions and our relationship to them and to help keep that in perspective. We here at Elmwood, we take the Bible seriously, and we believe that what the Bible says about our material possessions and about money is good news for us. And so we're not afraid to step into these waters and to talk about subjects that might make people feel sometimes uncomfortable, because we believe that God's word is good news for us. So that's what we're going to do today. And as we come to this text, I want to just show you visually how this text is laid out and give you sort of an idea of where we're headed. So the text that's before us falls into three parts, verses 19 to 21, 22 to 23, and then verse 24. And so we see in those first two verses, Jesus talks about two different treasures. There's treasures in heaven, there's treasures on earth. There's earthly treasures and heavenly treasures. Then in the last verse, Jesus talks about two masters. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be enslaved to both God and enslaved to money at the same time. And then in the center, there's that sort of weird cryptic thing where Jesus talks about the eyes being the lamp of the body and darkness and light and all of that. And he talks about two different kinds of eyes. He says there's people who have good eyes and people who have bad eyes. And it's that center piece there that sort of takes all of this and holds it together. So what we're going to do today is we're going to spend time looking at the two treasures and the two masters and then finish by looking at these two eyes. Okay? So let's look at the text. And as we do, I want to begin reading in verse 19, where Jesus gives us this instruction. Jesus says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. So Jesus is very clearly laying out before us a contrast, two different ways of life, two different treasures that are before us. There's earthly treasure, and there's heavenly treasure, and he tells us the main difference between these two kinds of treasure. So what does Jesus say is the difference? What characterizes earthly treasure according to Jesus' words here?
It disappears.
Yeah, so earthly treasure can be lost. And so I think Jesus would define for us earthly treasure as this. Earthly treasure is anything that can be taken from us. Right, so anything that can, as Jesus says, that can corrode, that can rust, that can wear out, that can disintegrate, anything that can be stolen from us, anything that can be lost in a house fire or a natural disaster, earthly treasure is anything that can be taken from us. Now, Jesus here has an emphasis on material possessions, but Jesus has just, as Dave mentioned earlier, he's just gone through this teaching about the religious leaders and the Pharisees. And do you remember what was the thing that they treasured? Their reputation. They treasured what people thought about them. That was their treasure. And so the thing that we treasure may be a material possession, but it also may be comfort, it may be security, it may be power, it may be influence, it may be approval, the applause of other people. We can turn anything into something that we treasure, and Jesus says earthly treasure is anything that can be taken from you. In contrast to that, he says that heavenly treasure cannot be lost. Heavenly treasure is something that cannot be taken from you. And so because earthly treasure can be lost, and because heavenly treasure cannot be lost, Jesus is saying here that investing yourself, finding your treasure in things that can be taken from you, is a horrible investment. Okay, so it would be something like this. Imagine it's the beginning of February in the year 2020. I know it feels like 10 years ago. But imagine you're there, it's the beginning of February, you've never heard of coronavirus before, you've never worn a surgical mask, you don't have any stockpile of toilet paper and hand sanitizer at your house, you don't carry it in your car or have it at your desk or have it in your purse or have it in your coat pocket, and somebody in your family unexpectedly dies, and you come into an inheritance, and it's a fairly sizable inheritance of about $1 million. And so you say to yourself, you know, I could blow all this money on myself, but I'm going to do the smart thing. I'm going to invest this money. And maybe it's not advised, maybe it's not standard practice to take all of that and to put it into one place, to put all my eggs into one basket. But I've got a hunch. I've got a really strong hunch that where I need to invest that $1 million is in AMC theaters. It would be a very short amount of time until you realize how terrible of an investment that was. And what Jesus is saying here is that when we choose to find our treasure in anything that can be taken from us, it is an infinitely worse investment to find our treasure in those things. But it's not just that he's saying it's a bad investment. He actually gets down to the heart of it. And the heart of the matter is this: what we treasure governs our lives. What we treasure, what we value, it governs our lives. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also." In the ancient world, the heart was not necessarily the seat of emotions. It was actually a way of describing your entire person. So Jesus is saying, where your treasure is, your very self is invested in that thing. Your very self is invested in that place. What you treasure governs your life. Another way of saying it is that the things that we most value, we orient our lives around those things. We will always give ourselves to what we most value. We will always give ourselves to what we most treasure. We will arrange our lives around it. We will make decisions about how we can get it and how we can preserve it and how we can protect it. It will occupy our thinking. It will occupy our dreaming. Don Carson is the commentator, and he puts it well. He says this: the things that we treasure actually govern our lives. What we value tugs at our minds and our emotions. It consumes our time with planning, daydreaming, and effort to achieve. Our whole lives drift relentlessly towards the spot where our treasures are stored. We all know this to be true. We give ourselves to what we most value and to what we most treasure. And so Jesus is saying, do not store up for yourself earthly treasure, but store up for yourself heavenly treasure. Now, before we move on from this, I want to just make something really clear. I think there's sort of a caveat to be had here, because I think we could misunderstand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying earthly things, material things are bad, and heavenly things or spiritual things are good. Okay? He's not saying that. He's not saying material possessions are sort of inherently dirty and you shouldn't really have much to do with them, but spiritual things, that's where you should spend all your time. Now, there was a system of beliefs in the first couple centuries where they believed that earthly material things were inherently bad and spiritual things were inherently good or better. Does anybody, you got to be a little bit nerdy to know this, but does anybody know what that system of beliefs is called? It's called Gnosticism, okay? So the early church had another word for Gnosticism, and it was heresy, right? So Jesus here is not saying earthly material things are inherently bad and then spiritual things are good. So don't concern yourself with earthly things. Don't care about money. Don't care about possessions. Only focus on spiritual things. That's not what he's saying. We are embodied people who live a physical, we're physical and spiritual beings who live in a material world that God created for our enjoyment. So all of the money, the possessions, the things we could experience, God has given us this world for our enjoyment. And at the book of Revelation, when we see when God restores all things to the way that they're supposed to be, we continue to live in an embodied material world. Okay? So just to be clear, what Jesus is not saying is that material things are bad and spiritual things are good. What he's doing is he's talking about the danger of investing ourselves into something that is guaranteed to let us down. He's talking about the danger of taking a good gift from God and turning it into something ultimate. Taking something that is a good gift from God and turning it into our ultimate treasure that replaces God as our treasure. Something that will ultimately let us down, will ultimately fail us. So he says, what we treasure governs our lives. But look at verse 24. He says the same thing, and essentially the same thing in a bit of a different way. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and you will love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So Jesus is using this polarizing sort of hyperbolic language, and that's to make a point. And the point is you can't have your cake and eat it too. Right? That's how we would say it in our culture. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't have it both ways. You can't be simultaneously governed by money and possessions and find your treasure in earthly things and at the same time be governed by the value system of God's kingdom. You cannot simultaneously be governed by and have given your life to earthly treasure and at the same time be devoted to having given your allegiance to your Heavenly Father. And so kind of essentially what he's saying is this, that our lives will always drift towards what we treasure. So it's just another way of saying the same thing. What we treasure governs our lives. Our lives always drift towards what we treasure. And so he says, you've got God and you've got money, and your life is always going in one of those directions. It can't be going in both directions at the same time. Either you are moving towards God and your allegiance to him, or you are moving towards material possessions and earthly things in allegiance to them. But you cannot have your cake and eat it too. And so the question then is, okay, how do we know where our treasure is, right? I think that we would all want to say, especially if we're here and we're followers of Jesus, we would want to say, this sermon is for someone else. That's what we want to say, but how do we know? How do we know where our treasure lies? Well, I think that the only way we can sort of determine that is by asking just a few diagnostic questions, okay? So we're going to go there. I just want to be really clear about this, that these are just questions to prod your thinking, okay? These are not to make you feel guilty. The answer to these questions does not necessarily reveal some sort of idolatry or sin in your life. It might. It might reveal that, hey, you're doing a great job, right? So I just want to submit these to you for your prayerful consideration and reflection, okay? So question number one, what do I daydream about? What are the things that consume my thinking? When I think about the future, when I dream about the future, when I dream about my life or my family's life, what are the kinds of things that tend to consume my thinking? Do I find myself thinking primarily about bigger, better, faster, newer, more? The way that we answer that question about what we daydream about, that reveals at least something about what we value and what we treasure. Okay? Second question. What am I willing to rearrange my schedule and my budget for? Those are both limited resources. We have limited time in a week, in a day. We have limited amount of financial resources. What are the kinds of things that I'm willing to rearrange my schedule and my budget for? That reveals something about the things that you value and the things that you treasure. Third question, what do my bank statements and calendar reveal about my values? A couple months ago, my wife and I were at a financial planning meeting with our financial planner, and I had to get up and go to the restroom. And so I went in there. There was a guy who was coming out at the same time. And when I exited the restroom, I noticed on the floor he dropped something. He dropped it was a credit card bill. And of course, I didn't read it. But if I did, if I opened it up and I looked at what he had purchased, it would reveal something to me, right, about who this person is. It would reveal something to me about what this person values by looking at, where does this guy spend all of his money? In the same way, if a complete stranger happened to get a hold of your credit card statement or your bank statement, what would they say are the things that you value and the things that you treasure by looking at the way you spend your money? What would they say are the things that are, what are the patterns that you see? What are the trends that they see? What are the things that are missing that would tell them something about who you are as a person? And so I think Jesus would say the same thing, that the way that we spend our time, the way we spend our money, these things reveal to us something. Not everything, but they reveal something to us about what we treasure and about what we value. And so again, doing this sort of self-reflection, this is not intended to heap guilt on anybody. I'm not even asking these questions for the purpose of getting you to give more money to Elmwood. The purpose of asking these questions, the reason why we ask them is because there's always a deeper question at work, and that is the way that I'm relating to money and possessions causing me to miss out on what God has for me? If God says that life does not consist in the abundance of material possessions, is the way that I'm relating to money and possessions, is it actually causing me to miss out on some good thing that God has for me? Is my life not flourishing and not experiencing the abundance that God would have for me because I'm choosing to find my treasure in earthly things? And so it's because of that, because we believe God wants us to flourish, that we ask these questions. Is the way I'm relating to money and possessions causing me to miss out on what God has for me? And so we can ask that honestly, because we want something better for ourselves. We want what God has for us. And so that's why we ask the question. So Jesus says, what we treasure governs our lives. Our lives always drift towards what we treasure. And lastly, we see Jesus in this section talking about these two different eyes and two different ways of seeing. He's sort of more pointedly here, as he does in the whole section, he's laying out for us a vision of a better kind of life. Okay? So as I was thinking about this passage this week, and as I'm trying to put together in my head, what is Jesus talking about with the lamp and the body and the light and the darkness? What does all this mean? I found myself coming to the place of saying, okay, I think I get it. And I think the key to understanding this is don't overthink it. I was like way overthinking it. I'm like looking for stuff that's not there, okay? So don't overthink it. Let's just really slowly walk through this, okay? So he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Okay, so here's what Jesus says. If your eyes are good, if your eyes work properly, you can see. If your eyes are bad, if they don't work properly, you can't see. Okay, you with me on that? Are we good? We're all on the same page, right? He adds something about, he's got this language of, well, if your eyes are good, your body's full of light. But if your eyes don't work, if your eyes are bad, your body's full of darkness. So he adds this element here. And what he's saying is, if your eyes are good, if your eyes work properly, you live in light. You live in the light. You can see the things that are around you. But if your eyes are bad, if your eyes don't work properly, you live in darkness. Even if there's light all around you, if your eyes don't work, you cannot see what's around you, and you live in darkness. Okay? Does that make sense? You with me? So here's what he's saying. A generous person is a person who lives in the light. A greedy person is a person who lives in darkness. And this is because there's another layer to this. This language of good eyes and bad eyes. This was a common sort of idiom that was used in the Old Testament world to refer to a person who is generous or a person who is stingy. So a person whose eyes were good, that was sort of an idiomatic way of saying, oh, you're a generous person. The person whose eyes are bad was a stingy, greedy, materially self-centered person. And so Jesus says, a generous person, a person whose eyes work well, lives in light, a person who is greedy, a person who is materialistic, a person who is stingy, a person who is materially self-centered, that person actually lives in darkness. Now, that's somewhat counterintuitive, isn't it? How often do we think or live as if, what will bring me abundance, what will bring my life flourishing, what will sort of enhance my life is if I have more money and more possessions? If I have this product, if I have this service, if I have this experience, if I have these things, my life will be enhanced. My life will be better. And what Jesus says is the way to true life, the way to flourishing, is not by accumulating more material stuff for you. It's by being generous. So generosity is the life that Jesus is laying out for us. And here's what he says. If you want to flourish, live generously. If you take everything that Jesus says about material possessions and our treasure and where our hearts lie, we take all this and put it together, Jesus is saying, if you want to actually flourish, live generously. Now, what he's not saying, if you sow $100 of seed money, sometime this week, you're going to get at least $100 back, maybe more. He's not saying that, right? That's also heresy. So he's not saying that. What the Bible says is that it's the act of practicing generosity that itself is the flourishing. Not the potential reward monetarily that we would get from being generous. Not the potential reward of people looking at us and saying, wow, look how generous you are. That's not the abundance. That's not the flourishing. The flourishing itself is the being generous. It's the giving away. It's the choosing to find our treasure somewhere else, which releases us from having to have material possessions and having to have money in the same way. I think we all know this intuitively to be true, that true life, true flourishing does not come with the accumulation of material possessions. I would give money to any person in this room who has sat by somebody on their deathbed and what they said is, you know, my one regret in life is that I didn't have more stuff. My one regret in life is that as I'm sitting here dying, I don't have more money in my bank account while I'm dying. Nobody ever says that. And it's because intuitively and deep down, we know that having material possessions does not lead to the abundance of life. If you want a life of flourishing, live generously. This seems counterintuitive. But as we're going to see, as we see throughout the storyline of the Bible, and as we're going to see specifically next week, what Jesus talks about and what the Bible says is that this is who God is. This is what God is like, that he's generous, that he created this material world that is a good world filled with beauty and filled with possessions and experiences and things for our enjoyment that we're designed to be stewards of, to steward them for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor and for the advancement of human flourishing. God is overflowing with abundance and generosity. And this actually is the heart of the message of the gospel. The central message of the gospel is that God was first generous. He first practiced radical generosity. So in other words, he does not ask us to do anything that he's not already done himself. And that famous verse that most of us in this room would be able to quote from memory, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he what? That he gave, that he practiced generosity, that he gave us his son. So that through belief in him, through trust in his work on our behalf, that we could be grafted into the family of God. That we who are dead in our sin, dead in our idolatry, could be brought back to new life once again. And so this is the central message of the gospel, that God is generous. And so what this means is when our hearts are captivated by that message, what it means is that we can practice generosity now. Because our treasure is found in Jesus. When we see the act of generosity, the incredible act of generosity that God has done for us in Jesus, that stirs our affections for him, and we grow in deeper love and affection and intimacy with him. And he is our treasure. And so then we can take or leave material possessions. We can take or leave money, because we know that our true life and our true abundance and flourishing are not found in those things in the first place. They're found in Jesus, who is our treasure. And so this passage that's set before us is for all of us, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to one of two kinds of lives. A kind of life that is, in the language of the text, where we are enslaved to material possessions. We're enslaved to money. We're enslaved to things that can instantly, at any moment, be taken from us. Or a life of being enslaved to God, who is our good, generous, loving Heavenly Father, who has given us everything we need in his Son. And so which way of life would you choose? I'd like to just sort of give you a couple questions to leave with today. I think these are helpful for us just as we think about what the Bible says about money and possessions, to do just sort of a generosity audit of our lives. And just, again, no guilt. These are just questions to stir and to prod your thinking. So maybe ask yourself this question: in what specific ways do I already practice generosity? Right? Think about this and celebrate the ways that you already see God at work in your life. What are the specific areas of my life where I say, yeah, this is an area where I think I'm, by God's grace, doing well. I'm generous in this area. Identify that. Celebrate that. Ask yourself this question: what 2 to 3 words would I use to describe my relationship with money and possessions? That's a hard one. That takes some thinking. I'm not sure I even have that figured out yet. But what are 2 to 3 words, either a short phrase or just like a word, that would describe your relationship to money and possessions? And thirdly, in what areas can I be more generous? What are the areas in my life where I say, yeah, I'm living kind of stingy in this area of my life? And then how? What does it look like? What do I actually have to do to increase generosity in that area? And again, we do this not because God told us to do it and so we have to do it. We do it because in Jesus we have a better treasure. As we come to the communion table today, we come here to remember and to celebrate the generosity of God that he's given us in his Son. And as we physically get out of our seats and walk forward to receive the elements, that physical act of standing up and coming forward in part is a way of confessing and proclaiming with your body that you believe the gospel. It's a way of confessing and affirming that you believe the good news about Jesus, that God has sent us his Son, that he's generous, he's overflowing with abundance and generosity, and in Christ we have everything we need. It's an act of faith. But it's also, in a way, it's a way of coming before the Lord and saying, I want to believe it more deeply. I do believe that Jesus is enough. I do believe that he is my treasure and that I don't need anything else. And yet, I want to believe that more deeply. I want my life in increasing ways to reflect that reality. And I want my relationship to money and possessions to be changed. And so as we come forward, it's an act of faith. It's a declaration of our faith. And it's also a kind of prayer for the Lord to meet us and to be our treasure in new and in fresh ways. So as we come to the communion table today, I'd like to invite you just to take a few moments of silent reflection, just to process what God is doing inside of you right now. And then I will pray for us, and then we will come to the communion table together. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We confess that we have sinned against you by the things that we have done, the ways that we have lived selfishly, lived greedily, and the things that we have left undone, the ways that we have chosen not to be generous, the ways we have chosen not to freely give of the resources that you have given us as a response to your grace. Lord, we confess that this is all because we have not loved you with our whole heart, mind, and strength. And we also confess that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We pray that in your mercy that you would forgive what we have been, that you would help us amend what we are, and that you would direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. And all God's people said, amen.